But then he told me Sunday evening at service that he was probably not going to be ready for his Bible class the next couple of Wednesdays, and so he's still working on getting his material together. So we will probably just do this book for Sundays and Wednesdays, and then we'll probably just cut short at the end, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. And then he'll end up filling in, I guess, at the end, because I only have so many lessons done, unless y'all just want me to keep trying to write lessons. But anyway, we'll see how it works out. What we're going to study tonight, or talk about tonight, is on page 3. I mentioned that Sunday. Page 3 is a little article thing about self-control that I wrote down. It is not necessarily, was not intended to be a lesson. It was more like a filler for such a night as this. And there's only one scripture mentioned in that article. It's Proverbs 4:23, which I have turned to here. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Pretty simple little scripture, but as you think about that scripture, it says, "Keep your heart." And what does it mean to keep your heart? Control your mind as best you can. Put it on, be on guard. All right.
Think of the heart as the person yourself.
That's right.
Keep yourself guarded. You're trying to repel all the evil thoughts and evil ways. Or should be in the gifts of God in that way.
Do you remember the I don't know, I guess it was in the 70s, maybe the 80s, and then the early 90s, they had trapper keepers. You know, it was a container you could stick all your stuff in, usually Velcroed or snapped together, and you could take it to school and have all your subjects in there, right? And so everything was bound up, very, well, supposed to be neatly in there, but I had one, and it wasn't very neat inside there. But anyway, you put all your stuff in, you bind it up, and now you can take it with you on the go. That's the idea of keeping our heart. You put all of it in there with all diligence. In the paragraphs that I wrote there, I say that it's the idea of binding it, lashing it down, strapping it. And whenever I read this verse, I can't help but think about, you know, a ratchet strap that we use to tie and bind equipment down and put stuff in the back of a truck, and how effective it is at keeping something in place. You know, you see somebody running 70 mile an hour down the highway with a motorcycle in the back of the truck, and they've got these four little ratchet straps, and it's just riding right along with that truck. And you know, you have confidence in it because they have bound it to the truck. That's what he says for us to do with our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs issues of life. So the idea of really carefully taking control of our lives in such a way that we know what's coming and going, what's going into our hearts and into our minds, and what's coming out of it. For out of it springs the issues of life. What kind of issues? Yeah, every issue. The good, the bad, the ugly, all right? All of the issues. So depending on what we put in is what comes out. And if we aren't in control of our thoughts, or we're not in control of what goes into ourselves as far as our intake, then we're not going to have any control of what comes out of it. The things that we put into ourselves is what comes out. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't get anything out of Bible class. Why don't we get something out of Bible class? Or if you go to school, why don't we get something out of school? I don't get anything out of school. Teacher just gets up there and yaps all day, and they don't get anything out of it. What is the old saying? What do they say? You get out what you put in. If Bruce takes you and shows you how to put wood flooring down, you just keep saying, well, I don't know what you're doing over there. And he's working and you're watching something else, so you're not going to learn anything, right? I mean, that's the way it goes with all the trades. That's the way it goes with education in general. So when we think about the life's issues, what we put in, what we ingest, you might say, is what's going to come out. Yeah, go ahead.
Treat yourself.
Wait. Is that the only two choices that you make in the morning? Is I'm going to be grouchy or I'm going to ignore Larry?
No, no, I'm saying
okay.
She does both.
That's right. So we bind our hearts, we lash them down, we keep them with all diligence. What does it mean with all diligence? How do we do that?
Constant.
I use the word perseverance in there. To have perseverance with it is required. What else is there?
Self-control.
That's it, self-control. Control of yourself. And we're looking at all this this whole subject of self-control through or within the parameters, I guess, of relationships, right? So we're trying to set the stage for all of what we're going to study through this book as far as relationships and each individual ones. And Linda made the comments there about, you know, it affects all these different people and interaction, even people on the road and how you drive and you interact with them. We have a relationship, theoretically, with everybody, even the person in front of us at the red light who didn't go because they're texting, and how do I respond? I have a little small relationship there. So if I'm going to express a godly behavior, godly nature, act like Christ would act, and I'm going to bring those things to my relationships and my interactions, then I have to have self-control in everything that we're talking about. We have to do that. And so that's why we picked that particular scripture to start with, to get ourselves in the mode of thinking about every little bit of what goes in is what comes out. And if we keep our heart with all diligence, then we can be assured that the way we respond in our relationships will be what they should be. One of the things that I mentioned in there, it says, when we look at the endless emotions, constant needs, the egos and the attitudes, it's no wonder why so many in the world today aimlessly exist, remaining unfulfilled. Conducting oneself with self-control is the only way that you can build a relationship. There are so many people that don't control themselves and what they want in life or what they think they need in life. And there's so many, you know, self-control goes beyond just not acting out, but it's also about saying no to this exercise or that exercise or this, you know, indulgence of one sort or another. And so when you look at the world especially, but we see it in the church, we see it in our own lives personally, we all make this mistake. We focus on the prohibitions in life or the things we can't afford or the things that we, you know, shouldn't afford or the things that we don't need to waste time with or the things that might lead us down a pathway of sin. And we need to rein ourselves in and choose to control ourselves and control what we do. There's only so much time in our lives, so much time to spend. There's only so much, time that we're given. And so, you know, it's like in Ephesians 5 or 4, it talks about redeeming the time for the days of hand or evil. You've got to use your time wisely to the glory of God. And so you can't just say, well, I'm going to do it all. I'm going to have it all. I'm going to be it all. I'm going to, you know, we all think that when we're younger, and the older you get, you start honing in on the things that are important to you, hopefully. And then there's some people who never hone in on anything that's important, and that's where they go aimlessly through life. The difference for us is that Christians should have the focus of eternity, and everything should flow into that. And so when we choose the relationships that we get into, and we choose to maintain the relationships that we have or that we desire to have, we need to, in my mind, we need to look at it as I'm focused on heaven. I'm focused on this eternal goal. I want to live in eternal fellowship with God, and nothing else is going to stop me. That's the main thing. And then everything else flows into it. So whether it's my spouse and who I choose to marry or who my children, the way that I raise them because I want the relationship to be there for the rest of their life and my life, whether it's the people I work with, the company I choose to work for, you know, all those things, how do they help me in that pathway to get to heaven and to fulfill that ultimate goal of having an eternal relationship with God? So everything is peered through this eternal relationship with God, and then all of our smaller relationships are on the way. It takes a lot of self-control to just keep focused on that one eternal goal. That's what we're talking about. It takes a tremendous amount of self-control to keep saying, no, I'm not going to indulge in this right now because I have a bigger thing later. There's a saying that Dave Ramsey uses all the time, and I've heard different versions of it. But Dave Ramsey says, live today like no one else so you can live tomorrow like no one else. And the idea is if you save money now and you pinch pennies now, well, you'll have a bunch of extra money later and you can do things later that nobody else can afford to do because they spent it all as they went. And so, you know, his whole entire business model is relative to that. But isn't that the way Christians theoretically should be about our life? Live today like nobody else in the world is living because we're hyper-focused on heaven. And we're controlling ourselves and our passions and our lust and our desires and our wants and things that we have here so that we can get to an eternal home because we're focused on that. And so we're willing to set aside the, you know, the petty desires of this world, remembering that it's temporary. What was it said about Moses and his focus on the later? You know, he was willing to give up something for something else. What was it said about Moses? Remember? Yeah, he gave up the treasures of Egypt and all the things that he could have had. He was being raised in the royal palace, I guess, by the Pharaoh's daughter. So he had access to everything. I mean, it was the world's most powerful country, I guess, at the time. So he had all this access to all that, but he was willing to give it up for what purpose? Do what? To serve God, to do God's will, to be able to shine as a light to men, to, you know, to take on that role of leadership. And even if it wasn't as a matter of leadership, it was that he realized that was an aimless thing, serving foreign gods or false gods and that kind of stuff. And so he made a choice himself that he was going to control his desires for the eternal goal. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at two or three different angles of this self-control this evening. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live sober, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." All right, so in verse 11 he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So in verse 12, he says, teaching us. What is it that teaches us? The grace of God teaches us. So how does the grace of God teach us? He says that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. How is it that the grace of God teaches us to do these things, to live, to deny the world? Any thoughts? Let me read it this way. "God's good favor bestowed on us amplifies the caustic nature of ungodliness and the relationships it brings and teaches us to deny them power over us." Did you get that? Think about what he says this way. God's good favor, that is his grace, bestowed on us, given to us, it amplifies the caustic nature of ungodliness. So it is setting as a stark difference, like a black and white. Here's ungodliness and here's God's grace. And God's grace shows us, it teaches us, it shows us, and it brings to light how ungodliness is, how bad it really is. And so it teaches us that if we will deny ungodliness and we will live soberly in this life, if we would be what God wants us to be, deny worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So back to that eternal home. We're looking for an eternal life, and he says God's grace teaches us that. His good favor was bestowed on us, and we know of his sacrifice, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So his sacrifice taught us how great of a relationship we could have. And that if we would look forward to eternal life, then we should be willing to give up all these other things in our life, and or the things that of this world, and to live sober and righteously and godly in this present age. And so giving up what we want now and what the world has to offer now, having self-control, he teaches us how to have self-control so that we can get to an eternal home. Any thoughts on that or comments? Yeah.
And you can see, listen to God, our world today, it's not focused on God. They don't look for the end goal. We look at it differently. There is an end to us. We've got to listen to God. Now, we're going to make our decision. If you want to get to heaven, then you're going to have to follow God and do what he tells you.
Right. And that's where that self-control comes into case. Bruce?
God's grace says appear to all men, but we have to take advantage of that grace and through obedience to him. And through that, we control our thoughts, our desires, whatever else that comes in our minds. If we don't do that, this grace is not going to do any good at all.
That's right. Yes, sir. That's right. There's a scripture I just thought of over there, and turn to Psalms chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73. It's a pretty lengthy reading, but we'll read a couple verses. In verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure of, or that are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And when there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm, there is no trouble as other men, They are not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them with a garment. Their eyes bulge in their abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. This is verse 7, verse 8. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, but the waters are a full cup or drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, and all their, and they are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. And so he gets focused. He forgets to control his thoughts and control his focus on God for a minute. And he starts looking at the world, and he says, hey, the world has got it all together. They don't have anything to lose. Look, they get away with everything they want. And we start... People always fall into this. We look, and I used the word prohibition a minute ago. We look at the prohibitions in life, and we say, well, you know, they have everything, and we don't have anything. And so we stop controlling ourselves, and we start pursuing those worldly things and those lusts because we think that it's fulfilling because we see what appears to be fulfillment in other people. He says, surely in verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would be untrue for the generation of your children. He says, I thought all this stuff, but in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And he goes on after that to describe what is going to become of all this ungodliness. When you start to get outside of righteousness, righteous behavior, and you lose that focus on eternity, this is where you have to take a step back and get yourself in control and rein yourself in, and then remember what the destination is for all these people who have it so good out there in the world that are doing whatever they feel like doing, that have no control, no self-control, and no prohibitions. They get away with it all. Their end is destruction. God will destroy those. He'll bring to judgment all those things. And so those that are righteous have eternal life to look at. And there may be things in this life that are seemingly more difficult to be chaste and to be to have propriety and shamefacedness and carefulness. But when we look at the end result, it makes it all the more worthwhile to rein ourselves in and to have that self-control that we need to have. All right, thanks for those comments there. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to go down through verse 23. There's two parts to this set of verses here. In 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not the things which you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the first part. This is all the things that people do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. They can get away with murder, literally. That's what he says. They will do whatever they want, but at the end of the day, there's judgment coming, and these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't be part of the kingdom. He says on the flip side of that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why is there no law against these things? Do as much as you want. You're uninhibited. You can have as much self-control as you want, as much righteous behavior as you want, as much joy as you want, as much peace as you want. So there's no law against that. So is there a law against the other stuff? Yeah. And the law brings judgment when we fail to keep the law. So all these other things bring judgment. So He says, "Against there is no law against self-control, but there is against not having control." And so his admonishment to us here, or to the Galatians and to us, is to have self-control, to do things that are have righteous behavior and goodness. One of the things that I want to point out is that word goodness. In our lessons, several of the lessons I point out, and we'll see this, I think it's in lesson 3, talks about holiness. We're going to get into that a lot more, about goodness and righteousness, and those are a big key word when you're studying lesson 3, about God's goodness and righteousness. And in our relationships, just as a side note, we're trying to mimic God's goodness and righteousness in every relationship, and come to a relationship with the looking through God's prism of goodness and righteousness. And so against such there is no law. There's no law against being good. That is what God is good. And so I think Doug mentioned in a sermon recently that, Jesus, somebody the teacher came to him and said, "Good teacher." And he said, "Why do you call me good?" Who was that? That was the rich young ruler, I think, that said that. He said, "There is only one that's good, and that's God." Of course, Christ was God, but he still makes the comment there and points it out. And so as we're striving for perfection in the Lord, we're looking to be good and righteous. All right. Any comments or thoughts on those? Yes, sir.
Verse 17, they were talking about the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so what do you do practically to win that battle of tug of war? So if I'm an alcoholic, and this is the door to the bar, and I grab hold of the door, and I open the door, and I walk in, "Lord, help me to keep this temptation," and I close the door, and I go on into the bar, and then I pull up to the, is that practical? Can I just keep praying about it?
No.
Right, so prayer is number one for sure, but then we got to do practical things. To engineered controls, I mentioned that in another lesson. Engineered controls in factories and construction and pretty much everything. We all drive up and down the highways and the roads. What do they put those orange cones when there's construction over here? They want you to shift lanes. You're doing 70 mile an hour, and then there's a sign and it slows you down. They choke the lanes down real narrow, so you feel uncomfortable driving too fast. And they pull them down pretty tight. If you ever wondered why the barrels are on this side of the white line instead of on that side, well, it's because it makes you uncomfortable, so you slow down. You go in a neighborhood, and they'll plant the trees, right on these curves, and the curves are choked down, and then they put speed bumps. Those are all engineered controls, right? So to create control over the environment. Well, in our environment, we're in charge of our own environment. We make our own choices. So we need to put the speed bumps in, and we need to plant the trees tighter. We need to move the cones in and, create the bumpers that keep us going straight. We do that when we're sober-minded and when we're in the right mind and when we're thinking and when we're here, we make decisions ahead of time so that when we get into a place where we have to make a decision in an instant, whatever it is, that we've got those controls in place and we already know what we're going to do. We've purposed in our heart, you might say, how it is we're going to react or act in a certain situation. Going back to Linda's traffic thing, if I think about the fact that I have anger issues and that I need to take that in control, well, maybe I need to back off tailgating people a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? It puts some controls in my own life. And it may be something that simple, but it could be that I have an alcohol issue or an addiction of some sort, and those addictions are plaguing my life. Well, what am I doing to put controls in place? And so, prayer, it starts with prayer and understanding and studying the scriptures and having the answers and putting those into our heart. But sometimes it really comes down, with self-control, it comes down to physical controls that we put in place ahead of time so that when the temptation arises or the issue arises, we've already strapped it all down, lashed it, bound it, put a ratchet strap on it, and we know how we're going to deal with it, you know.
Well, we got to remember also that we have Christians of like faith, so they can help you if you have a problem.
Yeah.
But you've got to be willing to let that problem go to them and ask them about this. You know, maybe they've experienced something like that.
Mm-hmm.
You don't ever know, and if somebody's experienced that, they can help you a lot better than somebody who's never experienced something like that.
Absolutely, yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
What you going to do before you're an alcoholic? You know you're not going to open that door to that bar.
Okay. I'm just going to watch TV, and the chicken wings are really good. I mean, they got all the sports teams on. I'm not going to drink though while I'm there. Since you can't have it, then they put the commercials on. That's right. In talking about 1 Peter there in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What is the idea of abstinence? Isn't that what abstain means, as abstinence? A little bit? Stay away a little bit? Use protection, as they say nowadays? No, abstinence means don't do it, right? Just don't do it. So don't engage it. Don't give Satan the power over you to get the chance to run you through the gauntlet and see what you're made of. Don't even go there. Don't go to the bar if you're an alcoholic. Don't go to the club if you've got other issues, you know. Don't go to these places. Don't put yourself in that place in the first place. Okay. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 1 through 8. We looked at, we got a couple minutes left. Proverbs 23. This is a kind of an interesting set of scriptures. There's in verse 1 through 3, I put a quick note down, sit down with a ruler. In verse 4 through 8, desiring to be rich. So let's just look at verse 1 through 3 first. It says, when you sit down and eat, Proverbs 23, verse 1, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. What is that talking about? Do what?
Enticing.
Yeah, the food's enticing, but he says when you go sit down with it. I guess so. He says when you sit down to eat with a ruler, what is the idea of sitting down to eat with a ruler? That's what I'm thinking. It's about having a feast. So there's tons and tons of food there. He says put a knife through your throat so you don't eat too much, right? Why? Well, it's not just, I don't think this is just about gluttony. I think it's part of it. It's not just about gluttony, although you could become a glutton.
But it's self-control. You control your appetite. You don't need to go all out, go all so you can control your appetite if need be.
You sit down with a ruler. That's somebody who has authority and influence and whatever. And
maybe they're like Daniel, they're going to be eating and drinking things that you shouldn't be eating, and you
Okay, that could be that. There's also the idea that if you make a fool out of yourself, gorging on whatever it is that the ruler has. The ruler has this all the time. He's not gorging on it. He's just eating because this is normal. But you come in there and you've never had this before, and you're just going around just making an idiot out of yourself, you know. And so you lose your amount of influence. Why were you brought to that feast in the first place? Maybe you were brought there for some purpose, to have influence or to make him look good, but you make an idiot out of the ruler. And so for whatever reason, he says you need to have control of yourself when you go and you sit down with the ruler. I think it's interesting how all the Proverbs are written like this, where there's 10 different ways you can go with the meanings of them and make applications. But ultimately, they have this one central point, and this one's about self-control. In verse 4, he says, "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease." He says, you're smart enough to know you're never going to be rich. You're pursuing riches, and eventually the tax assessor is going to get it all, or you're going to lose it, or you're going to die, and your children are going to get it. So don't overwork to be rich. Is it a sin to work? No, it was required to work. But if we overwork just to be rich, because we're in pursuit of riches, and that's our main focus, then we've lost control and we've lost focus on the main goal in our life, which is to be godly and righteous and get to heaven and live in an eternal relationship with God. And so then in the midst of losing our eternal relationship with God, we also, working to be rich, have lost all of our consequential relationships on earth with everybody else, because our main pursuit is this. It's about self-control. It's about controlling yourself in all of the things you do and all the desires you have, so that you can get the most out of life and be the best for the situations and relationships that you're in. There in verse 5, he says, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away like an eagle towards heaven." You ever seen that happen? Save and save and save, work and work and work, and then for what reason? Because then your money just like evaporates. It puts on wings and flies away. When you lose everything. So get in control of yourself in the first place. All right, Sunday, Lord willing, we will study lesson 2 on here, which is page 10. And I really encourage you to get into the scriptures and read all the verses that are in the text in my paragraphs through here. Even the ones you know and are super familiar with, read them with a fresh mind, and you'll be amazed the connections you can draw between some of these things that where God created the concept of a relationship. All right. Thank you.